is from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Since praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously, let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm we're going to read is Psalm 32, and it's found on page 320 in the green hymnal, and we'll read it responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven,
and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt,
and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away
because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night.
My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you.
Not conceal my guilt.
I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of troubles.
When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble.
You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will entrust you and teach you in the way that you should go.
I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding,
who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked,
but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord.
Shout for joy, all who are true of heart.
The second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at the 16th verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our Lenten verse.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. And as he did so, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your father has come, and your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation, may be seated. And also, I think what I'll do is I'm just going to start by giving you a picture of what reconciliation looks like. You know, what I wanted to tell the kids tonight, and of course, you're big kids or you're little kids, right? But we're all children of God in the faith of Jesus. I wanted them to understand that words like ambassador or words like reconciliation are a mouthful. I mean, they are. We know that an ambassador, technically speaking, is someone who is a messenger on behalf of someone else, a nation or a person, someone who is speaking on their behalf, someone who is representing them and is delivering their message, right? And an ambassador then is, in Christ, charged to share the message of reconciliation. And that's a big word, of course, that means we've been changed from enemies to friends. But what I wanted the kids to understand is that, you know, you've got pieces of a puzzle, and they were all together in here. And what sin does, what Satan does, is take what God has put together and tear it apart. Sin is about separation from God and one another. So Satan gets his jollies when he can, in fact, tear the body of Christ apart, when he can tear the relationship we have with our God, with our Lord, with one another apart, when he can separate us like those pieces. So the obvious answer is to say, if we're an ambassador, be reconciled. Now, that's a passive voice. In other words, that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, all of this is from God. These four puzzle pieces down there on the floor don't want to have anything to do with each other. They're enemies. They're hostile toward each other. They hate each other. And the last thing that they want is to get back together again, even if they could do it themselves, which, by the way, they can't. And we could, as ambassadors, say, be reconciled, be reconciled. We could say, get back together. You've been separated by sin. Don't you know that you need to be together in unity? But those puzzle pieces can't do anything to get restored. They are helpless and they are hopeless. That's what Paul is getting at when he preaches to the Corinthians and says, don't you know what reconciliation is? All of this is from God. For by grace you've been saved through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not 98.5% grace and 1.5% my good effort and work. It's either all grace or it's no grace at all. Paul says, this is what God has been doing. God is in the business of reconciliation, of taking what sin has separated and then putting it in a unified togetherness, bringing it back together. God is transforming hostility into peace, enemies into friends, estrangement into reconciliation. All of this, Paul says, is from God. For your sake, Paul says, for your sake. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ Jesus, in him, we might be the righteousness of God. Luther called it the happy exchange or the blessed exchange, where Jesus takes all of our sin and gives us through the cross all of his righteousness. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Be reconciled for your sake. We appeal to you, we implore you. You see, Paul's not a solo ambassador. He is one of many ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through those who are called and filled with the Holy Spirit, gifted for the ministry of reconciliation, for your sake. We are called by God to be ministers of reconciliation, to be transforming agents whereby God is taking sinners and transforming them into redeemed saints, and taking hostility and making it into everlasting peace, and taking enemies and making them friends forever. And what is required for all of this is repentance. Because you see, repentance is all about reconciliation. And reconciliation is all about the lost getting found, and the dead being made alive again. That's why Paul says the love of Christ controls us, because we're convinced one has died for all. Therefore, well, if you ever played chess, checkmate, game over. The Father has spoken, game over, checkmate. All have died, whether you want to acknowledge it or believe it or not. You are dead. Dead in our trespasses, and by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, that atoning sacrifice, we are made alive. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you know who you are? You're a new creation. Seriously, the old has passed away. All things are new. You are a new creation, reconciled and reconciling ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal. A story that I love is about two farm boys who grew up, and they had adjacent farms, and they had their families. They were brothers. And for a long, long time, these brothers, they shared everything. They shared their farm equipment. They helped each other out because they were brothers. They were family. They were adjacent farmers. But then Well, there was a falling out. There was a separation. And sin does that. It destroys our relationship with God and with each other. And so they couldn't be civil with each other. They didn't talk to each other. They despised each other. They were at enmity with each other. John and Andrew. John was the older one. Andrew was the younger one. One day there was a knock, first thing in the morning, on the door of John's house. It was a carpenter. The carpenter said, "I'm looking for work. Do you have any work for me?" John said, "Yeah. Come on outside with me." He went outside and he said, "You see that creek down there? That used to be a beautiful meadow." And then my brother, he did it just to make me angry, that son of a gun. He went and brought in a bulldozer, and he took that beautiful meadow, and he made it into a creek. You know what I want you to do? I want you to build a big wall so that I don't have to ever see my brother's farm again, and I don't have to ever see my brother's face again. That's what I want you to do, and I'll pay you to do it. Well, John had other things to do. And at the end of the day, he went to inspect and see how this carpenter had done. And there wasn't a single piece of wall there. Instead, you know what that carpenter had done all day long? He built a bridge across that creek from the one farm to the other farm. And John looked, and here was his brother Andrew walking across the bridge, thinking, "To think that my brother would want to be at peace with me again." John went down there, and Andrew and John, in the middle of that bridge, found reconciliation. And they hadn't done anything to get it. All of this, Paul says, is from God. There's a songwriter who said, "With three nails and two pieces of wood, Jesus constructed a bridge on the cross of Calvary that brings what was separated back together again. Sinful human beings and the holy, righteous God for the love of Jesus. The love of Christ controls us. We're convinced," Paul said. "One has died for all, therefore..." Checkmate. Game over. All have died. And we are called to be messengers of that truth. Now, I'm guessing that as St. Paul, dealing with a rather divided, hostile congregation like Corinth, was probably looking for some stories and illustrations. So maybe he could have done what St. Luke did in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. Three times St. Luke tells about the call and conversion of St. Paul. You know the story. Paul could have said, "You want to know what reconciliation looks like? Let me paint you a personal picture. I did everything within my power to destroy the people of the way, the followers of Jesus. I hated them, and I wanted nothing but to be covered with the blood of those suckers. I was standing there watching while my friends threw stones at Stephen." You know Stephen, first martyr of the church. Paul says, "I was standing there, and every time they'd hit him, the blood would splatter. I had it all over my beautiful robe, all over my body. I was covered with the blood of Stephen. And I was holding their garment so that they could get better throws." And do you know what Stephen did? He prayed for me and these other guys, asking us to be forgiven and asking Jesus to save us. Well, Paul would have none of that nonsense, right? He got special papers that permitted him to go to Damascus, and if he found any people of the way, he could do the same to them what he had done to Stephen. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love for which he loved us, even though we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. How? On the Damascus Road, God brought Saul, also known as Paul, Hebrew name Saul, Roman name Paul, brought him to his knees, blinded him with the light, and Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And when you do it to one of my followers, you're doing it to me. But get up. Go to Damascus. I've appointed one of my disciples to give you your sight back. And he did. You know that about Ananias, one of the disciples of Jesus living in Damascus. The word of the Lord came to him and said, Ananias, I need you to go to the street that's called Straight, and I need you to lay your hands on Saul, also known as Paul, and I need you to give him his sight back. And Ananias says, well, not that I want to question you, Lord, but his reputation precedes him. But I guess if today's my day to come home, okay. He went, and something like scales fell. Ananias said, brother, oh my goodness. You see, this is what reconciliation is. We can't be reconciled with God and not be reconciled with each other. It's an oxymoron. So what happens? He says, brother Saul, right? Jesus sent me to you. Something like scales falls from his eyes, and Saul is able to see. Because the word that came to Ananias was this. I have called and appointed Saul to be an ambassador, to bring my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Paul was baptized, and you know about the three missionary journeys. I mean, he could have told his testimony, his personal story, which is all about reconciliation. Or maybe he told one of our most beloved stories from Luke 15. Maybe he did a little preaching on Luke 15 and said, one day, when everybody was mobbing Jesus, I'm talking about the tax collectors and sinners, they all came because they wanted to hear him. And the good religious folks, Pharisees, scribes, they were grumbling. They were upset because this man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And that's nonsense. This guy isn't following the law. What happens? Well, Jesus tells three stories. You get the last of the three tonight, but you know the other stories. There was 100 sheep, one gets separated. And the good shepherd reunites it. And they have a party, a celebration. In honor of the lost lamb? No. In honor of the good shepherd and his reconciling love. That's the party. And even the angels in heaven rejoice. And then Jesus told the story about a woman. Maybe she had this dowry necklace that had 10 coins on it, but one of them got lost, separated from the other 9 coins. But she kept looking for it, and she found that coin. Be reconciled! Be reconciled! Ha! She found it, and the separated got united. And what does she do? Everybody in the neighborhood, I'm having a party. Well, what's it going to cost us? No, you don't understand. It's a celebration. It's a banquet. It's only going to cost you your time. Well, it's going to cost you your life. But why don't you come? And they did, and they celebrated. What, in honor of the coin that had been lost and found? No. In honor of the woman who found what was lost. And now the dead was alive again. See? In honor of reconciling love. And then, of course, our gospel for tonight, about a father who has two sons. It's all about prodigals. I mean, it's called the prodigal son. It's called the begrudging big brother. It's called the waiting father. Although, waiting when it comes to God is never passive. I think they're all prodigal, because the word prodigal means extravagant, excessive, wasteful, and the father is simply wasteful when he comes to extending grace to those boys and bearing their shame. I mean, it would be easier if we lived 2,000 years ago to see how scandalous this story is. Shame was a big deal in an honor culture. And we know there's a problem right away at the beginning of the story, because who's the first one that speaks? The youngest boy. You don't do that. I mean, there's protocol. Dad speaks, the oldest son speaks, and then we'll get around to you, little boy. And what does he say? Oh, my goodness. I mean, there's people. This is a small community, and word gets around. And this boy has done what to his dad? Publicly humiliated him. Drop dead, Dad. You didn't hear me, Dad? Drop dead, Dad! I want my inheritance now. You see what I'm saying, right? This is absolute shame. Who does that to their father? Or their mother? Or to anyone, for that matter? Have we no shame? It is a humiliating thing. It is a dishonoring of the father, of the family, of the community, of everyone. Well, the father, extravagant, excessive, wasteful when it comes to giving love to sinners, gives him his share. And he goes off to the far country, squanders it, ends up having to get a job because you got to keep a roof over your head, slopping hogs. Shame, shame, shame. No Jew would do that. I mean, how low do you got to get, right? I mean, we talk about that a lot of times with diseases. You got to bottom out, huh? How far down does this guy have to go? But then suddenly he comes to himself. The pigs are eating better than I am. Maybe I could go home and become a day laborer, you know, where you get hired every day. You hope somebody hires you for a denarius, and you figure out how to at least have some food to eat. So he prepares this wonderful speech. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of the day laborers. He's got it down pat. And then he heads home. Now, the waiting father has been doing what? Not sitting on his bottom. He's been spending most of his time looking as far out as the eye can see, way off into the distance. Because he knows that if there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes home, he knows that his boy has to come home. He's got to come home. Might be for the wrong reason. And at a distance, he sees his boy. And word gets around in the community fast. They make a gauntlet. I mean, they're gonna give this boy a piece of his mind for what he has done to this whole community, to his family, to his father. I mean, you talk about hostility. And what does the father do? He runs through that gauntlet. He runs. You don't do that if you're a respectable man in the first century. That is absolutely, well, beneath him. Doesn't he have any dignity? What kind of a father is this? Well, he's a prodigal. He's extravagant. He's excessive. He's wasteful when it comes to reconciling love. He pulls his robe up, exposes his legs, runs down there through the gauntlet and grabs his son, indignified, slobbering him with kisses all over the place. Who does that? Mom, maybe, but not a dignified dad. Give me a break. And then he says, as the son is trying to get his speech out, he says, come on, come on, come on, come on. Where's my best robe? Where's my sandals? Where's my signet ring? Put it on him, put him on. Somebody get that fatted calf and get it killed. We're going to have a banquet. In honor of the lost son, give me a break. In honor of the father and his unbelievable reconciling love that just won't quit. A father that's willing to bear absolutely every bit of the shame of his boy and to wrap his arms around him with his own body and his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. Three nails and two pieces of wood. Jesus builds a bridge on a Good Friday cross to reconcile lost sinners with a good, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father. And so everyone's celebrating. You caught that, right? It's that they're all celebrating because when repentance happens, it's good news for everyone, right? Maybe not. Pharisees aren't happy. Scribes aren't happy. There's a big brother. He's been a prodigal too, you know. He finds his community with his friends. He doesn't enjoy spending time with the father either, evidently. He's out there working his buns off. Oh, he's a worker. He's a worker. And he hears a symphony of music and dancing. What's going on? Oh, your brother, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Your brother was dead, now he's alive. He's lost and now he's found. Haven't you heard? Your father's killed the fatted calf. There's a banquet and everybody, almost everybody's in there. And what does the big brother do? He says, you're not going to catch me going in there. You can yell at me until you're blue in the face. Be reconciled, be reconciled. Ain't going to happen. I'm going to sit right here outside. So what does an ambassador? What does the father do himself? He doesn't send someone in his stead. He's already had to bear all the shame of the younger one. Now he's got to walk out on his guest because his older boy is publicly shaming him. He leaves the party, leaves the house, and goes out and pleads with his firstborn son to come in, to come home. Will he? Don't you know that we had to? Your brother, he was lost. He's been found. He was dead. He's alive. Aren't you happy when the unsaved get saved? No? You want God to make sure that he gets his pound of flesh in eternity too? Rejoice with the angels. Salvation is good news, you know. And it comes only in the name of Jesus. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God did what we couldn't do. I mean, God did through Christ what we couldn't do. God picked up all of us who were separated by sin and put us back together again. Well, it wasn't cheap. It was the blood of his son, you know. Did you notice that the story isn't quite finished? I mean, what's the rest of it? Paul Harvey would have had a heyday with this, right? maybe because the one who has ears to hear has to finish it as an ambassador for Christ, as a minister of reconciliation. You know the name Elizabeth Barrett, born in 1806? She was already writing poems when she was 6 years old. When she was 15, accident, illness, whatever it might have been, she suffered the rest of her life. She was the firstborn of 12 kids, controlling mom and dad, especially her dad. And she had terrible pain at the head and at the spine, mobility issues. She met Robert Browning. They got married when she was 40. 1846. They had to do it secretly because the father wouldn't approve. And then they moved to Italy, where they spent the rest of their lives. And he disowned her, and he disinherited her. And you know what Elizabeth did? Every week she wrote a letter, and of course you're talking about a poet, some of the best literature you would ever find in print, to her parents, pleading for reconciliation and for peace, even though she had done nothing wrong to them, pleading. After 10 years, she got a big box from home, and in there was all of the letters that she had written, and all were unopened. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.